So how's that? Isn't that funny? Okay, I got to make a spiritual, like when we're not plugged into the source, we're kind of worthless, right? Like, you know, like it just doesn't work like it's supposed to. So anyways, there we go, right? Yeah. So anyways, it's great to be here. It's great to be here together as we are at the start of Holy Week. Man, we're just praying that God blows us away, right? Like just blow us away with who he is and help us to look more like him. Like that's the prayer, right? Like we don't want to look more like the person next to us. Okay, no offense to the person sitting next to you, but we don't want to look like that person. We want to look like Jesus. And I think Holy Week is one of those great reminders of what it means to look like Jesus as we think about what Christ has done for us. It's inspiring. And so as we think about our own lives, I want to actually share an analogy with you. It's actually this rope. And so this is a 100-foot rope, and I'll toss it out there. Imagine that rope goes forever, okay? And what this rope actually represents is this rope represents the timeline for your existence. Okay, so imagine this rope just keeps going. It's not 100 feet, but it just keeps going. And this represents your life and my life. Okay, it represents the timeline of our existence. And at the very end of this rope, there's a little red piece of tape. And this red piece of tape represents your life, and it represents my life. And what's important to understand about this analogy is that the God created us in a way that he wants a relationship with us. And it's important to know that God's word reminds us that what we do with this part, okay, this part that you and I are living, this is our existence. This is the time we live on earth. This is the one life that you and I have been given. What we do with this time determines all of this, right? Like it determines the timeline of our existence and what that life's going to look like. You know, because we all know that we are all broken people, that everyone is in this room, nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes. We all fall short. But we worship a God that loves us so much that he came to earth. He put on flesh. And that flesh died for us on the cross so that you and I might have life. But not only did Jesus die, he rose from the dead, right? He rose from, like next week, we come together, do we get to celebrate the fact that although we're broken people, that we worship a God that rose from the dead and that can do something about the brokenness in our life so that we don't have to live eternity apart from him. Amen? Amen? And so this morning, what I would love for us to do is just be a little introspective. To be a little introspective as we look at our own life, as we think about the one life we've been given, because that's the reality, is that you and I have been given one life. We don't get two, we don't get three, we don't get to do this thing over again. We get one shot at this thing called life. And as we gather today, I want to take a few minutes for us, and I want to invite us to look at a story from Scripture that I believe this story will speak deeply to each of us in this room. And my hope is that at the end of our time, that we will take, each of us will take steps towards pursuing new life together in Jesus with the one life that we've been given. But before we get to the text, I want to just take a minute to set up the context of what's going on in this text I'm about to read. We're going to dive into Acts chapter 1. For anyone that's new, we've been going through a series through the book of Acts, and we've been working our way through Acts, but we're going to go today back to the beginning. And Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to start. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. But Acts chapter 1, some of the context is, Acts chapter 1 serves as a bridge between the Gospels through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's a bridge between the Gospels and the following events in the early church and the spread of the Gospel. So in Acts chapter 1, as the disciples were gathered together on the Mount of Olives to witness the ascension of Jesus, they were living in a world dominated by Roman authority. The Roman occupation shaped the political and religious landscape and dynamics of the Jewish people, which had a significant impact on their daily lives, on the one life they had been given. Whether it was the heavy taxation, the military might, the religious persecution, which was rampant. The Jewish people, including the disciples, longed for a deliverance from the Roman rule. They were looking for a Messiah who had come as a political and military leader to liberate the people from the Roman oppression and restore the kingdom of Israel to its former glory. With that context in mind, I want to read for us Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. It says this, and starting in verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And be assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you had heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And then he said to them, it's not for you to know the time or the season which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After hearing this text, after reading this text to us, and understanding a little bit of the cultural context surrounding it, some of the events that were taking place while this text was shared, I want to take a few minutes this morning to ask an important question that the followers of Jesus were faced with 2,000 years ago, but also a question I believe that you and I need to ask ourselves today. And the question is this: how do we live a life for Jesus that takes our ordinary days and turns them into adventure? Think about that. How do you and I live a life for Jesus? Again, John 10:10, I've come that you might have what? Life to the full. How can you and I live a life for Jesus that takes our ordinary days and turns them into adventure? Because I believe we can. And in order to answer that question, what I want to do is I want to look at two specific verses from Acts chapter 1. And I want to share two steps that I think each of us in this room, if we have said yes to following Jesus, I want to share two steps that I believe each of us in this room can take that will turn our ordinary days into adventure. You want adventure, right? Like you understand that God did not create you to be boring and to live a boring life. Do we understand that? Can we all be on the same page? Okay? Like, there are times where life can be boring, but God did not create us to live a boring life. Okay, he created us to live a life to the full. And only Jesus can show us how to live that life to the full. Okay, oftentimes it's easy for us to get so focused on this, on the red, right, that we forget about the rest of eternity. We make choices right here, okay, not thinking about how those affect the rest of eternity. Jesus created you and me to live this life right here to the full. Because when we live this life to the full, this life is like you can't even imagine. Amen? Amen. So I want to share with you two steps that will help us lean into what it means to live a life of adventure, a life that God created us to live. The first step is this: do not let the urgent take priority over what's essential. Do not let the urgent take priority over what is essential. Let me explain. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. If you have your Bibles open, stay there. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 starts with an honest question from the disciples. I love the fact that the disciples felt comfortable enough around Jesus that they could ask honest questions. But what I also love about Jesus is honest questions always get honest answers. And Jesus, the disciples asked this question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? It's a great question. At the time, the urgent need of the Jewish people was the hope that Jesus would lead a rebellion that would overthrow the Romans. A lot of people believed that Jesus was the Messiah and they wanted him to step into this difficult circumstance and situation that they were in, that he would help them overthrow and lead a rebellion that would overthrow the Romans and help Israel gain independence from Rome and be a sovereign nation again. This urgency consumed much of their attention and it kept them from seeing what I believe was essential. See, sometimes the urgent can keep us from seeing what's essential. And if you know anything about Jewish history, you know that sometimes these misdirected political beliefs about the Messiah would lead people astray. We simply need to look back 40 days earlier from when this text is from Acts chapter 1, 40 days earlier, to see the story of Palm Sunday that we just celebrated. The kids come waving palms. If you remember the context in the story, Jesus is entering Jerusalem. And as Jesus is entering Jerusalem, everybody has heard the rumors that he was coming. And what did people do when Jesus entered Jerusalem? They came and they met him at the streets and they were waving palm branches. And what were they shouting? Hosanna. Okay, and Hosanna means literally save us now. So the people were shouting to Jesus as he was going down the street, Jesus, save us now. But what's so important to understand about the context and about a couple little details about this is this. Number one, what was Jesus riding? A donkey. Okay, that was super important. Jesus chose to ride a donkey. He could have ridden a lot of different things, but in this context, he could have typically, when people did these kind of things, they would typically ride a horse, and the horse represented power. It represented authority. It represented a conquering hero. And if you look at Jewish history before Jesus even came, there's stories of like, there's this guy named Antiochus. Antiochus was this evil person. He wanted the Greek way of life to be what the Jewish way of life was. And he overthrew the Jewish people and he forced people to follow the Greek way of life. He was not a good person. And a few years later, in 163 BC, there was a man by the name of Maccabee that came in and he overthrew Antiochus. And Maccabee became the hero of the people. And one day Maccabee came riding into Jerusalem, just like Jesus. And you know what he was riding? A horse. He was riding a horse because he was this conquering hero and everybody met him. You know what they met him with? Palms. They were waving palm branches and they were praising Maccabee, shouting the word, Hosanna. Save us now. Jesus came. He knew Jewish history. He knew what was going on. And he's like, listen, like I want you to know as you're shouting Hosanna, I have not come here to overthrow the Romans. I've come here to be what? The savior of the world. My purpose here is not to be your political hero. My purpose is to be your Messiah. And so that's what Jesus did. He came in. And if you think about it, you know, there were people that were shouting Hosanna. They were shouting for Jesus to save them. And to be fair, there were people all shouting the same thing, but there are probably two different groups of people. One, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He came riding in on a donkey, and they're like, exactly, that's what a Messiah would do. He's coming in peace. He's coming in peace. He's coming to be our Lord and our Savior. He is the one that can give us the only life that we could ever have to the full. And when they were shouting Hosanna with all their heart, with all their might, they were believing that Jesus was that. But there were also people, again, that believed Jesus was there because he was going to help them overthrow the government. And when they saw him coming in on a donkey, he was sending a message. That's not why I'm here. And again, if you think about it, it's no wonder why a few days later, the very people that were shouting Hosanna did what? They killed him because he wasn't who they thought he was going to be. You know, oftentimes are urgent. The urgent of the people was Jesus. You know, like save us from this problem we're in. When Jesus is saying, that's not what's most important. What's most important is what's essential. And that's who I am. I've come here to be your Savior and your Lord. And as we celebrate Palm Sunday, it's important that we're reminded of that. The second step that I want to share with us and challenge us as we think about this life to the fullest is this, It's just a reminder that you and I, we have one life. So let's do something with that life. Let's do something with the one life that we've been given. Let's not just focus on the urgent. Let's focus on the essential. Let's focus on the things that God has called us to be. That the fruit of the Spirit would flow from who we are. That the life that Jesus has demonstrated for us would flow from who we are. And we see when Jesus says do something, we see what his commandment is when it comes to like what we should do. Because it's easy to ask the question, okay, Jesus, what should we do? Well, in Acts 1:8, it says this, but you will receive power when the what? When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. What does God want us to do? He wants us to be his witnesses. As followers of Jesus, he's called us to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This verse is not saying that we literally all have to go to Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria. Like it doesn't, no. No, it's reminding us that wherever our feet are planted, wherever God has put us, right here, right now, whether it's in Prairie Village or in Nicaragua, like some of us were, and you're going to hear some stories in a second, wherever God has planted your feet, guess what he wants you to be and do? Be a what? Be a witness. When you and I said yes to Jesus, we said yes to being a witness for him. I love Heather Holman. She's such a wonderful author. She wrote the book Sent. And here's what she says in the book Sent. When God gives his followers something to do, he also gives them a new identity as sent people. A few years ago, I was in India. And we were, I was with some Hillcresters, and we were with one of our partner ministries there. And I was with this church planter. His name was Deva. Deva is one of my heroes. He's planted hundreds of churches all over India. He feels sent to do that. And one day we were driving to one of his church plants. And as we were driving to one of his church plants, I just asked him, I said, hey, Deva, tell me about when you planted this church. What was it like? What was it like? Like, how did you decide to do this? He said, well, you know, that's interesting you ask that because we just felt like this is where the Lord called us to go because it's an unreached people group in India. I was like, oh, that's cool. And he said, yeah, it's actually kind of a wild story. And I said, well, tell me. And he said, well, I was actually driving to this village. It's called Mancha Village. And as we're driving to this village, which by the way, I'm driving with Deva to this village right now. Okay. And he said, as I'm driving to this village, I get a phone call. And I answer the call, and it's a man in the village. And he says, Deva, do not come to the village. The people have heard that you're coming to this village. And they said, if you come to this village, they're going to kill you. Okay, that's, you know, typical average day in Overland Park, right? Like you're driving to work, and you get a phone call, and someone says, don't come to work because, you know, like, no, that's not normal. And so Deva, being the godly man he was, he stopped this car. He got out of the car. And he just started praying. And he said, Lord, you've directed my path. Literally you have shown me what you want me to do. I believe with all my heart that you've called and commissioned me to go and to plant this church for you. Tell me what I should do. And he said, it was like the Holy Spirit came upon him and said, I want you to go. I want you to continue to go. And so he got in his car and he drove to the village. And as he got to the village, it's a smaller village, and it was kind of like the Wild West a little bit. I would say in my head when he was telling this story, it was like all of a sudden all the people started going in their houses. They saw him get there, and he parked in the middle of kind of the square, and all these people started like heading to their houses, closing the door, shutting the shutters, and he said, I felt like at that time the Holy Spirit just said, just start praying for the people. And so he got on his knees and he started praying. And again, he felt like the Holy Spirit was just encouraging him to do that. And so as he was praying, he just prayed and prayed and prayed. And he got to a point where he said amen. And when he said amen, he said, I thought I was going to open my eyes and possibly take my last breath. Because he said, when I opened my eyes, I was surrounded by the men in the village that said that they were going to kill me. And they looked at Deva and they said, tell us about this Jesus that you were willing to risk your life for. We want to know more. He listened to the Holy Spirit as a sent person, and he went to where God called him to go. Where are the places that God is calling us as a church and you as individuals to go as sent people? whether it's to your school, to your work, to your gym, to the person that you've never met before that you just run into. Like, there's all sorts of situations and opportunities that God is calling us to go as sent people to represent him. It would have been so easy, back to the verse, back to the passage in Acts, it would have been so easy for these new believers to have all these excuses on why, when Jesus said Acts 1:8, for them to go and be his witnesses, why that didn't make a lot of sense, right? A lot of them were brand new believers. They didn't know a ton of about scripture. They didn't take any theology classes. They didn't have their master's in divinity. All they knew was Jesus was calling them to go where he called them to go. And instead of using excuses, they just went. They just went and they trusted that the Holy Spirit would give them the words to say and the actions to represent him. And I want to say something right now, and I want to say it, and it's going to sound like I'm yelling a little bit, and it might be that way, actually, because I think a lot of us like to throw excuses when we are told to go. I think we love to tell God all these reasons why what he's telling us to do doesn't make sense. And so I want you to hear these words. I'm saying them to myself. Stop, Hillcrest, stop waiting to be called. Stop waiting to be called because you have already been commissioned. Let me say that again. Stop waiting to be called to go where God has called you to go because you and I have already been commissioned. Here's what I mean. Acts 1:8, that's our commissioning. That's our commissioning. We've already been told to go. So stop waiting to be called. It's already happened. So just go where God has called you to go and represent him where he wants you to represent him. As we think about the disciples, they didn't throw excuses. They just went. And the early church believers got scattered all around the place. We know this. We know this through human history, that they took this passage to heart. They lived out with the one life they had been given, this gospel message to go and represent Jesus where he called them to go, to just go and represent him. So much so that after great persecution happened, many of them, their own life was taken because they represented Jesus. In a moment here, you're going to see a map behind me. And you're going to see that they didn't just go all around Jerusalem. This map actually represents the 12 disciples and the different places that they went. Again, they didn't just stay in Jerusalem. They took the message to heart. And they all represented Jesus to a world that desperately needed to know what it means to follow Jesus. And each of those dots actually represents where they died. Almost every one of the disciples, they were witness to the resurrected Jesus. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, why would they go, right? Like, why would they go? Why would they not just stay in Jerusalem? But Jesus, he rose from the dead and he challenged them to go and they went. And their own life, they risked their own life, and literally almost every one of them died because of it. Hillcrest, where might God be calling you to go? Well, right now, he's calling you to go here, right now. But when you leave here, wherever your feet are planted, wherever you're breathing, that's where God wants you to be a representative and a witness for him. I want to close with a story. Right before we left for Nicaragua, the Eichenberger family who was with us on the trip found out that Jason Eichenberger's cousin, JC, he was diagnosed with cancer for the second time. And not only was he diagnosed with cancer for the second time, this time the cancer had come back stronger, and the outlook for his life was not good. And so on the trip, many of us were praying for JC, that God would miraculously heal him. We believe that God does that, can do that. He can just say the word and it happens. And so we're praying that God would heal him. But a few days after we were praying that, the prognosis got worse. And a couple, right before we returned home, we found out that JC went to be home with Jesus. He died. He passed away. But 2 days before he passed away, his grandpa Carl, and Grandma Donna came to visit him. And what you need to know about Grandpa Carl is that Grandpa Carl, up until this point, was very resistant to Jesus. This idea of following Jesus just, it didn't make sense to him. And Grandpa Carl came in, and JC wanted a word with Grandpa Carl. JC, in the moment he was with Grandpa Carl, shared with him why JC loved Jesus. Why JC, although his body was dying, JC shared why he had hope in the resurrection power of Jesus. Why he had trusted his life to Jesus. And Grandpa Carl heard those words, took them to heart, and in turn trusted his life to Jesus. See, that's the power of the gospel, right? Like, what was urgent for JC, right? Back to our first point, what was urgent for JC could have been, dude, I'm dying. I want to spend these last moments of us just being together. But really, that didn't take priority. No, it didn't take priority, because what was essential for JC took priority. What was essential for JC was the fact that he had a relationship with Jesus. And he knew that if God did not miraculously heal him, that when he took his last breath on earth, he was going to take his first breath in heaven with Jesus. As we've said before, sometimes our setbacks in life can be setups for God to do amazing things in our midst. And as we enter Holy Week, and as I close our time, I want to just encourage you to look for those opportunities. Look for those invitations that you can even share to invite people to come back to church with you next week. Look for those opportunities for you to show that the love and the passion and the commitment that you have with the one life you've been given, okay, that life, like, look for opportunities to represent the risen King to a world that desperately needs to know Jesus. And who knows what God's going to do, right? Okay, we just need to be faithful to go and to listen and to be his witnesses. Let me pray, and then I'm going to invite Jason and some friends up. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to just know you, to walk with you. And God, thanks for the just ways that you work in our midst. Lord, as we think about who you've made us to be, Lord, thank you for the way that you pursue us. And Lord, we want to be faithful to you with the one life we've been given. So Lord, let us be faithful. Let us follow you. Let us represent you. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we had 34 people that were sent out from Hillcrest and Macedonia Baptist that had the opportunity to go to Nicaragua. I want to say thank you as a few of them come forward right now. You have been wonderful, supporting us, encouraging us, praying for us, coming alongside of our team. This is the good Reverend Pastor Charles, okay? And Charles is one of my heroes. And Charles is from Macedonia Baptist Church. We got to partner with Macedonia Baptist Church on this trip. It was so much fun. It was so amazing. And four people from Macedonia and Hillcrest partnered together with our ministry partners, Merge Ministries, who's also a partner. You might hear the word partner a lot, because that's just the way we do things. We're not here to take over. We're here to just partner and join God in what he's doing. And so Jason's going to lead this group just a little recap, but more importantly, not so much what we did, but how God worked in our midst as he sent us out. So Jason.
If you would welcome Karen, Kenna, and Pastor Charles to the stage, it'd be great. Now, full disclosure, there were 34 of us. We couldn't have possibly been all on the stage and for you to hear, you know, little snippets. So you're going to hear from three remarkable humans. If you have more questions, talk to them. Or you can say, hey, Nate, Jason, can we hear more stories or pictures, see pictures, what have you? We would love to share those with you. But you're going to hear from Karen, Kenna, and Pastor Charles in a moment. So question, they have been prepared to answer two questions and maybe a slider along the way. You know, baseball is coming up, but or curveball. But Karen, so you had this incredible experience with your family. What is one thing you learned about yourself or the trip or the Lord that you brought back with you to Kansas City?
So on display in our trip, in getting to know the Nicaraguan people and their culture, is that you observe that they people are paramount to the Nicaraguans. So getting to see their genuine hospitality and joy that we are there, or their genuine hospitality to one another throughout their culture. Our host there, Anna, was wonderful in the way that she took care of us, even as we're there to serve alongside her and serve the community that she serves all year round. She welcomes people from her community into her actual home constantly, and she guided us in getting to know the people that work there, and they were just as caring to us as we were in terms of our ability to come serve alongside them. So it's just a genuine connection and care for people, and it's very simple. And so I took home this just obvious representation that hospitality and caring for people does not have to be complicated. Our world seems loud and complicated here in the United States especially, and so it's just a reminder to simplify and, you know, just do it. Don't make it challenging.
Love it. Kenna, you as well.
I learned the value of compassion and human connection. Despite the language barrier over there, we were still able to connect with people and, like, the kids through games and water balloons and just bring joy to their lives. And it taught me the importance of spreading love and kindness no matter the circumstances.
Awesome. Pastor Charles, you were part of an incredible downspout team, which you may or may not see a picture of that. But Pastor Charles, you, along with DeAndra and Kent and Antoine, came to partner with us and us with you and with partner with Merge Ministries. Tell us something that you learned on the trip and then that you brought with you to Kansas City.
I was reminded about the importance of teamwork. The leaders of our team, you know, Jason and Pastor Nate and all those people are definitely awesome, but learned so much from, you know, individuals. Jason talked about the downspout team, so you never expect, well, I never expect to learn. You know, when you go on a missions trip, you're always thinking, you know, I have the answers, I'm going to teach, I'm going to do this. But our team taught me so much, and like I said, I learned how to do downspouts from somebody on our team. So also, I learned about who my neighbor is. You know, we served each other and the Nicaraguan people, but watching them serve each other, knowing that you don't have much but still willingness to serve somebody else, was a definite reminder for me.
Awesome. So, Pastor Charles, I'm going to go to question number two for you. So people who were like, oh, that's great. I'm so glad you went. That looks like you guys had a great time. Looks like there was hard work and you sweat and you got sunburnt and all the things. But maybe they're like, you know what? I'm kind of thinking about something like that. Whether a trip with my family or with my church, locally, regionally, or globally, what's one piece of advice you would tell us who are interested, or maybe they're wondering, or maybe they're on the fence sure. about serving?
You know, you don't have to know the books of the Bible back and forth. You don't have to wax eloquently a sermon like Pastor Nate just did. You don't have to have a skill set of importance, but just bring whatever you have. You know, it's amazing what God does when we submit and give him everything, and he multiplies and does all that stuff he does.
That'll preach. All right, so Kenna, you're a junior at Kansas City Christian. You're going to state for a debate, you know, so you have a lot of influence. As a junior in high school, what would you tell us, you know, if we're on the fence?
I'd say going on a missions trip, it's just to keep an open mind and embrace unfamiliar things. Embrace the opportunity to learn from different cultures and perspectives. It's important to approach each experience with humility and willingness to serve others and not just, you know, see it as a vacation. By doing this, you'll create meaningful connections and make a positive impact on every life that you encounter.
I love it. That'll preach. All right, Karen, bring us home. You get to tell us that one word, that one phrase, that one piece of advice.
One piece of advice. I only get one.
You only get one.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Oh.
Maybe 10.
Maybe 2. We were asked while we were there what kind of expectations you had upon going on this trip, and a few of us answered, you know, I tried actively before we went to just drop expectations or lay down expectations and leave them here and go with an open heart. And so I would say going with an open heart, you don't have control over the process or the schedule, where you're going to get food. I brought three kids. Where they're going to get food, Mom? So just kind of laying down all expectations and going with an open heart for God to show you what he wants you to see in the experience and learn from the experience. And twofold, I mentioned my husband and I brought our three kids. We had a lot of young kids, including Jason, who rocked it with his two boys, bringing them along. My kids might have been his kids' handlers, but hey, that's how it works. If there's any young families that would ever consider taking a child that you thought might be too young to do something like this, I would challenge that. Don't be intimidated by the expectation that they need to be older. As much as you might think that they might inhibit an experience like that, two of my boys both asked the day after we got back, can we do that again? And I think they bring so much to the layers. This team was a very layered team with young kids, older adults, singles. We partnered with another church locally here from Kansas City, and so you have two churches coming together. We're getting to know each other. So that's just a beautiful blend of people going and doing things. So anything's possible.
I like it. I think that if you would give them a round of applause as they leave, a lot more stories. And then I think we have one more song, right? Yeah. So why don't we stand up? Let's continue to worship together through musical worship and a prayer of blessing.
Let's be his witnesses wherever our feet are planted, right? It doesn't take an airplane to Nicaragua to make us witnesses. That's just where God called 34 of us. But right now he's planted us where? Right here. So as you think about this week, as the Holy Spirit certainly is going to speak to you and to me, I want to encourage you to think about a question Jason oftentimes asks the teenagers in the youth ministry. He says, who's your one? Who's your one? And what he means by that is, who are you going to invite? Hillcrest, who's your one? Next Sunday, we get to celebrate the greatest moment in human history, where Jesus died and then he rose again. That's never been done before. And we get to come together. And I promise you, there are people in your life that you're going to run into this week that need to hear that message, that need to be reminded of that message, that just might even just need a simple invitation back to church. So I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. I want to call you out. If I can be a little judgmental, if you truly say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, then who's your one? I can't wait to meet him next Sunday. Amen? Amen. Go and be great, as Trey likes to say.